Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks, God. Well, those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian Cobley. I am a former staff member here at Arbor Thanks House. And I am excited. I get the opportunity to be able to come back and preach for you guys. To give you a life update. Oh, sorry, Jeff, was that me? I feel like that was me. Life update. Audra and I, if you guys don't know, we haven't had our own space since like May, moving back to California. This Friday, we finally get to move into a house. So we are excited to get our own space. The church that I'm at down in Manteca, California, his name is Calvary. It has been very busy. It has been baptism by fire for sure. I am the minister of adults and connections there and really excited, actually. You guys could be praying for this. This week, I get to fly to Dallas, get trained in a marriage ministry that I can try and start at the church at Calvary. Because, I mean, maybe you guys have been feeling this. Marriage is a big thing, and there's a lot of crisis that can happen in marriage. And so I'm excited to bring that to the church down in Calvary. And so be praying for me as we are building that. I get to build that and get to see just marriage flourish down in the Central Valley. But what I'm really excited for is to be able to continue the series in Mark. Had no idea that when we started this back in June of 2023, that we were still going to be in it. Ryan warned us, to be honest with you. But I am excited to continue the series where we have just been diving in to the Gospel of Mark to learn from Jesus, learn what he did, and just see how it can change and challenge our life. And I will say, this whole series has been amazing for my own discipleship. It's been amazing for my own walk with Christ. It's honestly been challenging as well being up here and preaching because it's been some complicated verses. And this morning, we're going to look at a big section in Mark. And what's been cool to see, I don't know if you guys have like caught on to this as well, but it's different being in Mark, seeing that the disciples, majority of the time, did not understand what Jesus was doing. Didn't really understand what Jesus was saying. In fact, I've realized being in this series that I haven't really understood that much what Jesus has been saying. So it's been an incredible journey, and I just thank God that I get to still be part of this journey with us here at Arbor. Maybe it's because Ryan said, hey, you can leave, but you still need to finish Mark. It's a commitment that we did. But what I'm excited about to look at is Jesus is going to really call out the church leadership at the time, the Jewish leaders, and kind of show them of areas in their life that they are still holding on to, that they're more about self, and areas that they are not giving over to God. And what I'm hoping for this morning is all of us can open our hearts and our minds to something that maybe we are not letting go of. I want to teach you guys a story about my son, Cade. If you know my son loves bubbles. But you see, that's not normal bubbles, and that has been confusing when he's asked for bubbles and people actually give him bubbles. We call sparkling water in our house bubbles, and he loves bubble water. And here's how that started. As a toddler, we tried to get him to drink water, and he hated it. He would not drink water, so we ended up pouring LaCroix in a container for him, and he chugged it. He loved it. And so we, as a family, decided LaCroix is too expensive, so we're going to switch to the Kirkland brand of sparkling water. And our house must always be stocked with bubbles, with bubble water. And there was one day when our house was running out, and Cade asked, hey, Dad, can I have some bubbles? And I'm like, let me go check, bud. Open the fridge, and I see one can left. And now my son, his favorite can is pink. That's what we say. We don't know flavors. It's just pink, yellow, green. I think LaCroix, it's called Pomplemousse. Not really sure the flavor, but his favorite is pink. We were out of pink. Instead, we had green. And so I looked at it, and we had one can of bubbles left, and I thought that this was a perfect opportunity to teach my son the biblical lesson of Philippians chapter, or Philippians, where it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. So I'm like, all right, this is a great opportunity to teach my son. I said to Cade, hey, bud, we just have one can left. He goes, yay, I'll take it. I'm like, no, bud. There's one can left. And usually when there's not a lot left, I like to leave it for you and mommy because I know you guys would like it. And bud, I know mom really loves bubbles. So I think we should leave it for mom. And then Cade was thinking about it. And then he goes, you know what, dad? And I was like, what, bud? He goes, what color's left? And I tell him, he goes, oh, you know what? I think mom likes this other color. And I was like, you know, bud, I think mom just likes bubble water, to be honest with you. And he goes, okay. I'm like, but here's the thing, buddy. I'm not going to force you to do this. I think you should make this decision on your own. If you want the bubble water, I'll give it to you. But if you want to leave it to mom, which would be really nice, let's do that. I had to give my son the bubble water. I absolutely failed. We have a lot to work on in the letter of Philippians with my son. But that is an example of just us in everyday life, where there's things that we don't want to let go of, and things that maybe we don't want to let go of when it comes to our walk with Christ. But in everyday life, maybe you have a hard time of letting go of being correct in arguments, that you always have to be right. Those of you who know me, which is all of you, don't look at me. I'm still working on it. But maybe you can't let go of being upset with somebody. Maybe somebody has upset you recently, has hurt you, and you just can't let it go. You're kind of harboring it. You have a grudge. You are just refusing to give this over to God. Maybe you can't let go of anger or any habit or hang-up that has a grip on you, whether it could be sexual sins, addictions, eating disorders, whatever it may be. But there are things in our walk with God that we have yet to give over to him. And so my question for you is, what are you not willing to give up? What is it? And truly, maybe you don't know yet. Maybe you think you're a perfect specimen. And you're like, I don't think there's anything. My hope, and I want us to pray right now, of let the Holy Spirit, let Jesus point out an area in our life that we need to give over to him. So will you guys pray with me, please? Jesus, I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for what you did on that cross for us, that every day is a journey of us drawing closer to you. So Lord, everyone in this room, Holy Spirit, I pray that there is an area in our life that you just reveal to us, that this is the start of this area to grow, to change and transform as we're getting closer to your kingdom and closer in ushering your kingdom and closer to meeting you. Lord, so please reveal to us what it is that needs to change in our walk with you. I pray in your name. Amen. So this morning, we are going to be continuing in Mark, and we're going to be finishing chapter 11, if you guys want to go there in your Bibles. And we're also going to hit on a little bit of chapter 12. Now, while you're getting there, I want to give you guys some context of what's happening, what Ryan preached on last week. Last week, we witnessed Jesus and his holy anger, his righteous anger, of going into the temple and driving out the money changers. He didn't like what he saw. He called it a den of robbers. And I think if you guys did not hear the sermon last week, Ryan did a phenomenal job of teaching us a perspective of these people actually being robbers on the outside and then coming in. I highly recommend listening to that sermon outside of the thirsty stuff. But listening to the den of robbers section. So Jesus, driving out these people, are very upset, which kind of makes sense. He's kind of changing their way of life, pretty much telling the Jewish leaders that you have allowed this thing for too long. You are doing this incorrect. And so people, the Jewish leaders, are getting upset with Jesus, which brings us to where we are this morning. So in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33, it says this. And then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. His question, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus, after driving everybody out, returns back to the setting. And these leaders are so upset. And they come up to Jesus and say, by what authority do you do these things? Pretty much, what gives you the right to change our way of living? Now Jesus will say, you know what? I will answer this question. But first answer mine. And he's asking, was John the Baptist, was his baptism from man? Did he create it himself? Or was this from God? And what Jesus is doing is trapping them with a question, like we see them do to him many times. So he's asking by what is a baptism? And now they are conflicted here. Because if they admit that John's baptism was from God, it puts the spotlight on them. Of then, why don't they believe John? How come they haven't changed their heart? How come they haven't changed their way of living, being ready to receive the Christ to come and to see that Jesus is the Messiah? Also, it kind of brings up the question of then why didn't you guys stick up for John after he was arrested and then beheaded? Like, you guys just let everything happen. So they are conflicted, like, okay, we can't say this, but we also can't say this was from man because they were afraid of their reputation, of losing their reputation, their political stance. They feared being judged by them. It says, I read a commentary that says that this showed that they are pretenders, merely playing political power games, occupying their places of authority. And so they wouldn't answer the question. You know, as I was studying this question kind of really hit me because how amazing John the Baptist was. Now, I know we all know that John the Baptist was a great man, but I want us to hear the words of Jesus when he speaks of John the Baptist. He says in Matthew 11:11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, there's a big theological thing happening here. Sermon for another day. But that first line, that among those born of woman, there's no one arisen greater than John the Baptist. Those are Jesus' words. This is a great man. And this is why these Jewish leaders are afraid. Because everybody knows how great John is. But what's amazing about John is how great he was still incredibly humble. When Jesus' ministry was growing, John the Baptist's disciples were actually getting a little upset. And they came to John and asked him, hey, are we okay with this? And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Church, that's a powerful statement. He must increase. I must decrease. That is a humble man. Especially when how popular he was, how many people were following him, how many people wanted to listen to him. It would be a huge temptation to want to keep this reputation, this power. But John, very different than I think a lot of us. And we see very different than what we see with the Jewish leaders who very much care about their reputation, who very much care about their standing. So the Jewish leaders, they were too afraid of their own reputation. They wouldn't answer it. They did not want to let go of how they looked. So So Jesus responded and said, then I will not answer your question. But he kind of does, because then Jesus teaches them a parable. And I want to summarize this parable for you. Jesus says, there was a man who planted a vineyard, and he leased it to tenants. Now, when the season came, the landowner sent a servant to come and to collect some of the fruit. Now, I want you guys to hear that. Some of the fruit. It wasn't all of the fruit. The landowner just wanted some of it. And the tenants decided to beat the servant, to beat him up, because they didn't want to give any of the fruit away. So then he sent another one, and again, they mistreated him. He sent another, and then the tenants killed this one. Finally, the landowner sent his own son, because in his mind, there is no way the tenants would mistreat him. They decided to kill the son, because in their mind, the inheritance will be theirs. I don't know how that works, but in their mind, if they killed the son, they get the land. Jesus asked now the Jewish leaders. He asked them what the landowner should do to the tenants. Now, he didn't even give the Jewish leaders a chance to answer. Jesus says, destroy them, and he gives the vineyard to others. Now, you can bet the Jewish leaders did not like this answer. It says in verse 12, and they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people. Again, their reputation. For they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left and went away. So this was Jesus' answer to their question that they had earlier. He explains who he is. But not just, he doesn't explain just who he is. He also explains who they are. See, the parable makes it clear that the Sanhedrin, the leaders here, they have oversight of the temple, and just mostly because of their position. But what we hear in this parable is they have this position because of God. What this parable is, what Jesus is teaching them is the landowner gave you this. God gave you this position. God gave you this to represent him, to help his people, but you have mistreated them. And not just them, you have mistreated the prophets that have come before. And you are currently plotting a scheme to kill the son. So Jesus is very much showing them who he is and who they are. And what we read is that they perceived it was them. Like, they got it. They absolutely understood the parable. They knew that they were wrong, but they didn't change. They didn't allow the conviction to actually start any sort of transformation in their life. Instead, they're plotting even more to kill him, which again validates exactly who they are in the parable. It's kind of like a self-fulfilling prophecy type of thing here with the Jewish leaders. And they don't give up there. They have one more trick up their sleeves. In Mark 12, 13 through 17, it says this, and then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they marveled at him. Historically here, these two people questioning Jesus actually most likely represent two different approaches to Rome. We have the Pharisees here questioning Jesus about taxing, who they very much dislike Rome. They don't want Rome to have power over them anymore. They don't want Rome taxing them anymore. So they're hoping, Jesus says, don't pay this tax. The Herodians, on the other end, most likely have learned to like Rome and have learned to make a profit in this world. So they're hoping that Jesus says, pay taxes to Caesar. Either way, if he answers it, they're hoping that Jesus either gets hated by the people or considered an insectionist, if I'm saying that correctly, to Rome. And so they're trying to trap him. Jesus, very much aware of this. And they also are kind of trying to flatter Jesus with their words, trying to make him feel really good about who he is, saying actually very truthful statements about Jesus, but not actually meaning what they're saying about Jesus. So Jesus, not accepting the trap, he brings it back to the kingdom. He brings it back to kingdom, a kingdom mindset. And he asks, whose image is on this coin? They say Caesar's. He says, then give it back to Caesar. And give to God what is God's. Which what Jesus is saying is you. Give yourself back to God. Because you are made in his likeness. You have God's face. You are made in his image. So give yourself to God. Jesus brought it back to the kingdom. Not allowing being trapped, but trying to show the heart to the Jewish people of where they're at. Telling them, give yourself back to God. Whatever is lacking in you, give it to God. Robert Mulholland says this in his book, Invitation to a Journey. He says, the process of being formed in the image of Christ takes place primarily at the points of our unlikeness to Christ's image. God is present to us in the most destructive aspects of our cultural captivity. God is involved with us in the most imprisoning bondage of our brokenness. God meets us in those places of our lives that are most alienated from God. God is there in grace, offering us the forgiveness, the cleansing, the liberation, the healing we need to begin the journey toward our wholeness and fulfillment in Christ. Church, that's powerful. See, what Robert is saying is Jesus is trying to accomplish in us what he was trying to accomplish to the Jewish leaders, pointing out areas in our life that are not made in his likeness. See, to the Jewish people, it was their pride. It was their reputation. It was who they were. They were not willing to give that up. For you, I don't know what it is, but my question for you is, what is it? What is that area in your life that you have yet to give fully over to God to be made in his likeness? What are you not giving to God? The question is, do you have a life lived for God or a life lived for self? I want to read a terrifying quote by C.S. Lewis. And your guy, I mean, usually it's very nice and loving. This one, when I read, I'm like, okay. And my question for you guys is, in your small groups, your practice the way groups, maybe bring this up and see if you actually believe this. But C.S. Lewis writes, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning the central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. That's terrifying. That's absolutely terrifying. Every decision we make, it's either a decision for Christ, a decision for God, or it's not. Our decisions have power. Our decisions have consequences, as we say to our kids. C.S. Lewis says, we make a choice every day. Which direction are we headed? So for you, what is the thing? What is that thing that you're holding on to? And here's what I want to do. I want us to read where we can see the desires of the flesh. Now, I know we as a church, we have looked at Galatians 5 a lot. But here's my theology, maybe you agree. It's never a bad idea to relook at Scripture. And it's never a bad idea to see what God has for us in the Scripture that we know very well. So I want to read Galatians 5. And here's what I want you to do is truly think about what area of this maybe fits you. And what area do you need to give over to Christ? In Galatians 5, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we see the first part of this list, sexual immorality, impurity. Maybe this is a thing that you're holding on to. Porn addictions, unfaithfulness, adultery, sex outside of marriage. Are you getting too close to the sun when it comes to this realm? Is this the thing that you're just kind of clinging to? This thing that you kind of have this the self-gratification that you're living for yourself in this area. Do you need to finally, I say yes, rhetorical question, but finally give it over to God to be free from it, to have the liberation that we read in Robert's word before, the forgiveness, the grace of Jesus. And we also see idolatry and sorcery. What are you putting before God? What are you worshiping before God? And the word sorcery, in the original Greek, the word that you can break this down to in sorcery is actually pharmaceutical. So when I read sorcery, this could also just mean drugs. Is this an area of your life that still is grabbing you, that's still keeping you, making that barrier between you and Jesus' liberation, Jesus' freedom? And then we have enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. See, what this can break down to is, how are you with other people? How are you treating the people in your life? How are you treating your neighbors? How are you treating the political division in this world? How do you treat your boss? How do you treat your coworkers? How do you treat your employees if you are the boss? I think Jesus said, you can, like, this is Brian's translation, so please take it as Brian's translation. But people can see who we follow by how we treat them. And if people looked at how you treat others, do they see Christ or do they not? How are you behind a wheel? How are you with your kids? How are you with your spouse or significant other? How are you with your parents? Maybe how we treat people, maybe our relationships, this is what we need to give over to God. Now, here's the big one, very big one. This isn't on here, but you could probably fit it somewhere. Have you given your finances to God yet? And I will speak from personal experience. That one's hard for me. That one's really hard because I feel like I work so hard to make my money. So hard, and I'm always stressed about it, and I'm always trying to make sure that my family's provided for, and I'm trying to make sure that our house is paid for. I'm trying to make sure that my kids have everything they need. I. Did you hear that? I. When it comes to our finances, we can trust God, because God will show up. God will show up again and again in all these areas in our life if we just give it over to him. Trust him and receive just that liberation. I want to give you one more quote from Robert. He says, "The image of Christ brings cleansing, healing, restoration, renewal, transformation, and wholeness into the unclean, diseased, broken, imprisoned, dead incompleteness of our lives. It brings compassion in place of indifference, forgiveness in place of resentment, kindness in place of coldness, openness in place of protective defensiveness or manipulation, a life lived for God and not self." A life lived for God and not self. Church, I want that. Do you want that? So what is that area? What is that thing to give over to God? Now, I think Jesus is our greatest example that we're all trying to live like. But I also think we could learn a thing or two from John the Baptist. If Jesus says this is the best, the greatest man to have ever been born of woman, I think it's a great thing for us to look at him as just motivation or inspiration or somebody to model after. In John the Baptist, when we read his words, he's saying that Jesus must increase. We need to decrease. So in your life, what area does Jesus need to increase in? What area do you need to decrease? What do you need to let go of? So I hope during this sermon, I hope during this message, that there is something revealed to you. And here's my big application for you. If there is something that you are working on or need help on or want to talk to somebody or have somebody pray over this area in your life, write it down on those connection cards, on the prayer part, and then drop it off in the boxes in the back. So our prayer team, the staff here, and just maybe people, if you share this in your small group, that people can keep praying over you and helping you and have accountability in these areas. So church, what do you need to let go of? And what do you need to finally give to God? Let's pray. Jesus, again, reveal it. Expose these areas in our life, these sins that we need to let go of. The liberation that we can have from this. Lord, thank you for what you did on that cross for us again and again. Lord, I know that the people in this room, those of us who have put our full trust and faith in you, I know we want this. But Lord, the world just wants us to hold on to the things that are keeping us from you. Break it. Break the chain, Holy Spirit. Even though I know, Jesus, your cross has done so much. And that there is a two-way road here. So Holy Spirit, I do pray for your confidence, your boldness to finally let go, to finally trust you. And Jesus, when that happens, be there with the biggest hug and biggest embrace for your people here at Arbor. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. The shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus, Jesus, you make darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
Well, hey, can we thank Brian for that teaching today? You know, there were some moments when Brian was, teaching, and it just felt like normal, right? Like, oh, he doesn't live in California anymore, but we're so glad to have him back. So glad that God is blessing them and taking care of them down in California. We miss you guys so much, Brian. Thank you for everything. Thank you. I think one thing that I really took from that today, one thing I learned that was brand new to me today, was when Brian was teaching on rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's and rendering unto God what is God's, and having us be rendered unto God, because just as the denarii has the imprint of Caesar on it, we have the imprint and the image of God on us, and we are to be rendered unto God. I thought that was a beautiful, incredible, poignant truth. And so, listen, what should you render unto God? Yourself. And as Brian was teaching, I'm sure a couple of us, we had a couple things in our mind of things that were like, you know what, I really want to let that go to God. But what I would encourage all of you to do over the next week is, as you're spending time with the Lord in quietness, invite Him to inspect your heart and reveal to you maybe something that wasn't on the top of that list, something deeper, something that would ultimately lead you to a place of greater joy. Because this isn't just about saying no to something. This is about saying yes to the best thing. This isn't just about saying no to the ways that we live selfishly. This is about saying yes to where joy and peace and fullness of life is found in Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, if you need prayer, we've got some people in the back that would love to pray with you. We'll be continuing our Mark series next Sunday. We'll see you then. God bless.